Welcome to the Word Alive radio broadcast ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, located in Southeast Columbia at 3100 Trotter Road, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. Now, stay tuned for the Word Alive.
We're going to finish out this series of teaching that we have been doing, When Difficulties Become Destiny. I pray that you have a very clear understanding of what God has been speaking to us by bringing to the forefront individuals in the Bible, from David to Gideon to Esther, and on last week, a very unique case in the Bible that could be somewhat hard to explain, how God would use a person who practices divination by the name of Balaam, but yet God used him to carry out his purpose and plan to protect his people. And I think we all left with the conclusion that when God has blessed you, can't nobody curse you. Amen. So you don't have to walk in no fear. You don't have to walk in fear if a black cat crossed the road one way or the other way. You don't even have to limit yourself to your hand itching. You ain't got to do none of that. Amen. You know, you don't need luck. You're blessed. So I know sometimes when that stuff happens, you know, your hands start itching, whatever, you're going to get some money. You're going to get money if your hand don't itch, because you are blessed and you understand what it means to be blessed. You don't fear what people can do to you. Today, I want us to just turn to 2 Kings and 19, because I said something in this teaching, in this series, that when prayer and the power of God come together, that is what makes the difference. I don't care what challenges you've had in your life. I don't care what you're facing today. Prayer and the power of God will make the difference. And so today, we're going to look at a particular king by the name of King Hezekiah. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17 tell us to pray without ceasing. That means to have a prayer life. So when you got a prayer life, you're going to have a lifestyle that incorporates communication with God. Not a lifestyle that look at God as the fire department or the emergency room or the doctor. I need to go see him when I'm sick. No, a prayer life means that just like food is a part of your life, just like sleep is a part of your life, just like whatever you do every day, your prayer life is an everyday thing. One thing I want to say now, but you don't want to just be a person who pray, because you've got certain religions that they pray at a certain time every day. But no, when you pray, you need to be specific, and you need to know you ain't just using a bunch of words that has no meaning. You're not just saying something that you don't believe. You are literally praying because you believe that whatever specifically you're praying about, that the power of God can come and make the difference. That's true prayer. In other words, I should not pray about something that I really don't believe that God has the power to deal with. If I don't believe that God can work this thing out, I don't need to pray about it. Martin Luther said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. In other words, if you are a Christian, you pray. That's part of the Christian faith. What? We pray. We communicate. We talk to our God. Our God is not an idol. A idol cannot hear, cannot speak, and cannot see. But our God can hear. He can talk. And his eyes are over the whole earth, beholding the good and the evil. He see everything, right? And so a prayer life. Now, in 2 Kings 19, I'll just read here, beginning at verse 1, to give you the background what's going on. And so it was, when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Then he sent Elkanah, who was over the household, Shebna and the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amon. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Lift up your prayer. He's calling together all his ministers, his cabinet, his leaders, because the word has been released that the king of Assyria is finna destroy Israel. He's already destroyed the northern part where Samaria is, and he's coming down to destroy those in the southern part of Israel. He's already destroyed all the other kingdoms around him. So this king of Assyria is the ruling powers of this day. And so they're going across the land and they're destroying all of these other nations. Verse 5 says, so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send the spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. And I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. Now listen, listen. When trouble comes in your life, God has a word for you. When the enemy sends an attack against your life, God has a word for you. See, what happens a lot of time when people have been under attack by the enemy, whatever it is that's going on in their life, they don't realize God has a word from them. But here's the problem. They don't come to hear the word of the Lord. They don't position themselves so God can speak to them. When we gather together in this place today, how many know God has set up the local church so what? So he can speak to his people. That's why when Jesus restored Peter after he had denied him, the first thing Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, I love you. Which suggests this, because you fall in sin don't mean you don't love God. Because you miss the mark does not mean you don't love God. When you miss the mark, when you fall in sin, or when you commit a sin, how many know that's not a sign you don't love God? That's a sign of how much you need God. See, when believers fall, they feel like they're failures. They feel like, oh, God, you did not surprise God when you failed. Peter did not surprise Jesus when he failed. Matter of fact, Jesus told him, you're going to fall. Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that when you what? Return. Somebody need to grab this. How many of God know all of us have to return? Grace is a returning sign. Can I help somebody now? Grace is a sign that says, turn around. You made a mistake, turn around. You missed the mark, turn around. You sinned, turn around. Don't fall down. Turn around. It's the enemy that comes. And get this. And even our own self-righteousness works against us. We are so disappointed in ourselves. No, you are disappointed in your self-righteousness. Oh, somebody need to grab this. See, your self-righteousness will rise to the surface when you fall because you think now, I can't see how I did that. I see how you did it. It's called still being in the body. That's why you can't let people judge you. That's why you can't let people say, oh, you're supposed to be a Christian. Look what you're doing. You can't let people put that up because what they're doing is they are trying to tap into your self-righteousness. You have to step back and say, wait a minute. You got to understand something. I'm not righteous based on my merit. I'm righteous based on his merit. So when you point the finger at me, I'm going to step out the way so you can point your finger at Jesus. Because it is his blood that qualifies me. So Jesus said to Peter, he said, if you love me, and Peter said, yes. And then Jesus said, feed my sheep. Ask him again, feed my lambs. What Jesus is saying, that my people need to hear from me. And when trouble is in your life, how do you know you need to hear a word from God? Hezekiah has trouble. He even said himself, the children have come to birth, but there is no strength. In other words, God, how are we going to handle this? And Isaiah the prophet said, there is a word from the Lord. There is a word. In other words, Isaiah said, tell Hezekiah, don't be afraid. God's got this. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid. God's already taken care of. Don't be afraid. You ain't going to have to fight. God's going to send a rumor. See, prayer means we don't worry. Prayer means we don't waste time trying to figure it out in our head. Prayer means we don't sit there trying, you know, all this logic, all this. Prayer means we rest in a word from God. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah. Note, he again sent what? Messengers. He already sent one message. Verse 10 said, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to what? All the lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered. In other words, he said, look at the track record. That's when people say, you know, it happened in the family. People get some kind of diagnosis. Well, you know, it's in the family. You know what they're saying? Look at the track record of how this disease have destroyed people in our family. If grandmama had it and mama had it, you're going to get it too. You don't look at the track record. You look at his record. God is faithful, who can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that you can act. Look at his record. Listen to what he said, not the track record. So basically, that's what verse 10 is saying. Look at the track record. Look at what the king of Assyria have been doing. Now look at verse 14, because it come down and say, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messenger. First he gave what? A verbal warning to create fear. Now he writes it in paper, signed by the king. Give it to King Hezekiah. So Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. There's some lessons we can learn about a life of prayer. A life of prayer suggests this. You and I have to know how to get along with God. The first thing Hezekiah does, he takes this letter out of the hand of the messenger. He's not like some people. Tell him I'm not home. Don't sign for that. All they saying to me, now don't sign for it because they know I got it. That's when the creditors are out the folk. Y'all hear what I'm saying? So Hezekiah accepts the letter from the messenger. He reads it. So I mean, no, he knows what's on it. And Hezekiah went to church, went to the house of the Lord, and did what? Read it out before the Lord. I want you to grab this. What is the significance of him taking this letter and laying it out at the altar for God? He's not doing it for God. He's doing it for himself. Sometimes you have to symbolize your faith. Sometimes you have to take some actions to fulfill within your own self the confidence and courage you need to trust God. So he is not laying this letter out before God so God can read it. God knew what was on it before the king wrote it. He's doing it for his faith. There are times when you could be writing your bills and all of a sudden you take your bills and hold them up and declare the blessings and favor of God on your finances. How many of you do that? You're not doing that for God. You're doing that for yourself. When we take our offering envelope and see, come on, let's make our confession of faith. We're not doing that for God. We're doing that for ourselves. Why? That does something to our faith. See, we have to take acts of faith. That means we have to do things that strengthen our faith. Worrying don't strengthen your faith. Telling everybody about it don't strengthen your faith. Not getting no sleep don't strengthen your faith. But when you rise up in the bed and declare, tonight I'm going to sleep with sweet sleep, because God is taking care of that matter. So when the enemy tries to come and send a thought of fear, you remember you rose up in the bed in the middle of the night and rebuked the devil. See, faith without works is dead. When a parent is praying for the children and all of a sudden they go in the room and they laying hands on the pillow and doing all kinds of stuff like this, they ain't doing that for God. They're doing that for their faith. See, you have to fuel your faith. Then you have to refuel your faith. And a lot of us will fuel our faith, and how many know we've ran out of fuel because we are not refueling our faith. That means you don't get to a point where you start making the confession every now and then. You make a commitment that I'm going to keep confessing it until it manifests. That's why in Galatians, the Bible says, do not become weary in well-doing. Acts of faith is well-doing. You are doing the thing that works with your faith. Amen. So the Bible says, don't become weary in well. Some people say, oh, that means keep doing right with people. No, he's talking about your faith. Keep doing the things that refuels your faith. He gets along with God. Not only does he get along with God, the Bible says, then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, listen to the conversation, how he's talking to God. Oh, Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. How many know, before he asks about anything, he enjoys God. That's number two. You get along with God. That's number one. Number two is you enjoy God. Prayer should not be a task. Prayer should not be something, oh, I got to pray. No, prayer should be you enjoy God. Do you have people in your life you enjoy being around? Yeah, you enjoy being around them. Yeah, get this. They may have you laughing. They may have you just, I mean, and you leave that person, wow, I just needed that time to just be with somebody that I just enjoyed being with. Now, here's the opposite. Have you been around some people that you couldn't wait to get from around them? Have you been around some people that you saw in the grocery store on the other aisle, but they haven't seen you, and you are doing whatever you have to do to try to make sure they don't see you? Am I just being real? It doesn't mean they're bad people. It's just you don't enjoy them. It could be, oh, Lord, I ain't ready for all that drama. Oh, I'm in a hurry. I know that person gonna talk me to death. So it's not like they're bad people. You just don't enjoy them. But we have to enjoy God. And the way you enjoy God is you enjoy his company, his friendship. You enjoy the fact that you are with someone who's not there to judge you, not there to condemn you, not there to criticize you, but to have what? Sweet communion with you. Hallelujah. And so the conversation is not like I'm just running to God to get him to fix something in my life. I'm coming to God because this is my lifestyle. So when you come to him, you talk like Hezekiah. You are the great and awesome God. You are the mighty God. You are the everlasting. You are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You just love talking about who he is. When you enjoy God, you're not focusing the conversation all about you. The conversation becomes all about him. That's what Hezekiah is doing. Hezekiah's in prayer. He's enjoying God. You say, but he got a major crisis over his nation. But he's enjoying God. That tells me this, that he's not just talking to God because there's a problem in his life. He's talking to God like he usually talked to God. He enjoyed God. Saints, listen, prayer is about enjoying God. That's why I hear people say sometimes they like to walk out in their garden when they talk to God. They like to be doing certain things when they talk to God. Now, religious people be like, how can you just talk to God like that? You can talk to him anytime. You can talk to him just like you talk to somebody on your cell phone. Because you got what? You enjoy God. So he goes on in verse number 16. Now, after he's been enjoying God for a while, he transitioned and say, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the king of Assyria have laid waste the nations of their land. Now, you would think in verse 17 that he would be kind of like discouraged because he's basically telling God that God, you know, the word is out what this king has been doing to all other nations. How many know sometimes stuff like that, what, discourage people? It takes away their confidence, their courage. But look at verse 18, and have cast their gods into the fire. Now notice, he not only destroyed their nations, but their idol gods, he tore down their shrine. Now that is something powerful. When you go into a nation and you destroy that nation or overcome it, then you go get their god and you mess with their gods now. Because why? Their gods were who they were trusting to help them fight against you. So their gods have failed them. So now you come and what? You throw their gods down. You throw their Baal. You throw down Asherah. You throw down their gods and let them know not only did we defeat you, but your God didn't help you. In other words, it's all about the gods now. Because what they're saying is that the God that the king of Assyria worship is greater and more powerful than the gods that you believe in. Now it become a God fight. I don't know about you, but every fight that you get in is a God fight. Every battle that you get in is a battle with God. That's why when David went against Goliath, he didn't go against Goliath with a fight between David and Goliath. David didn't fight Goliath based on the fact that, okay, I'm David, I'm coming against you. It was no match. He said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that will defy the armies of the living God? In other words, he told Goliath, you're not fighting me, you're fighting my God, and he is alive. And it was God that gave David the victory. You got to see every attack that the enemy sends against your life as a fight against your God. Not you, but against your God. Because that's the attitude that Hezekiah has. Because he said, and cast their gods into the fire. But then notice what Hezekiah said. This is his confidence. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. The third thing is, you have to have confidence in prayer. You got to get along with God. You got to be willing to enjoy God. Then you got to have confidence in your prayer. You're not wasting your time. That's why some people, they have journals. They literally write down what they are praying about. Why? Because they are what? They are keeping a track record of what I am believing God for. And when it manifests, they go back and check it out. So Hezekiah, even though he acknowledges the reality of what is going on. And saints, faith is not denying reality. But that's not where you launch your faith. You launch your faith in where you believe in God for his manifestation to change the reality into what really is real. So you got to have confidence in prayer. There's no sense praying and don't have confidence. Why? Because the enemy will come and bring doubt and unbelief where there is no confidence. And doubt and unbelief cancels out prayers. Doesn't mean that God is a bad God. Doesn't mean God can't do it. But doubt and unbelief means that you are not trusting God. And God works on what? A trust system. Trust me. Lean not to your own understanding. Trust me. Call upon me. Trust me. What's that? Confidence. But he has confidence. The last thing I notice in verse 19, the Bible says, now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Did you get that? Save us from his hand. That all the kingdoms of the earth may not look at us. See, that's what you got to be careful, because here again, self-righteousness suggests that I am more concerned about how people see me than what God do through me. And so here, the King Hezekiah is basically saying, God, I am more concerned not how people see me as the king or Israel, your people, but how they see you. That at the end of the day, God, your name will get glory. At the end of the day, those gods that the king of Assyria came and destroyed and threw in the fire, whatever the case may be, they're going to know that this God, the king, could not destroy, could not throw in the fire, because he is the God of gods. Now, may know that you are the Lord your God alone. Now, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, how many know between his prayer and the word that God confirms through the prophet is called the waiting zone. The last one I have, waiting and trusting. That is the most challenging part of prayer. It's not waiting, but waiting and trusting. Listen, listen, I'm waiting on the Lord. We know what the scriptures say. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They're going to mount up with wings as eagles. They're going to run and not be weary. They're going to walk. Oh, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait. And we've got a song. I don't mind waiting. So we got the waiting down. It's the trusting while I'm waiting. You got that right? It's trusting God. Because why? Because the waiting may be of such a factor in time that in the natural, the date may have expired. Just because the date has expired does not mean you stop trusting. Saints, waiting and trusting, that's what the enemy gets us. Okay, you learn how to wait on God. You learn how to, but are you trusting him while you're waiting? You can tell whether you're trusting God while you're waiting by the conversation you have while you're waiting. Anybody got that? Oh, I'm just trusting the Lord. That sounds good. Now track yourself. In the last 24 hours, what have I been saying about this situation? In the last 24 hours, what kind of thoughts have been running in my mind about this situation? Check yourself. Look to your neighbor and say, check yourself. See, the Bible says, let every man examine himself to see whether he's in the faith. You got to be real with yourself. God, I'm not in faith with this anymore. Because I checked myself. I examined myself. And I've been saying the right words in public, but in private, it's been a different story. So the Bible says in verse 20, then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard, this is the word which will have you know, God responded to his prayer. We often say this, prayer changes things. Nothing would have changed in the favor of God's people except this man decided to pray. Had he not decided to pray, how many know the king of Assyria would have annihilated them, would have defeated them, would have destroyed them. Somebody could stand by, well, you know, God promised us that we're going into the land of Canaan. He promised us this, but every promise needs a prayer warrior. Every promise needs somebody to trust it. Every promise needs somebody to say, I know what God said, but I've got a part to do what? To pray, to cry out, to persevere in prayer. We don't sit back and go, God promised it, God promised it, God promised it. God said, yes, I promise it. But you got to do your part because the promises of God come by faith. So he ended up waiting and trusting. And I'm going to close. When difficulties meet destiny, wherever you are, on your Christian journey, wherever you are on your faith walk, how many know God will meet you right there? He'll meet you right there. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I've just been struggling with this. God will meet you in your struggles. He'll meet you in your trials. Get this. He'll meet you in your victories. He'll meet you right there. What do you do? I got to call on him. I got to pray. So often people get alone and get depressed. They get alone. They isolate themselves. They cry. They get alone, they isolate themselves, and their mind go to everything they're dealing with. That's not getting alone with God. That's getting alone with your problems. That's getting alone being absorbed in your pain. But you got to get alone with God. Look to your neighbor and say, get alone with God. Got to get alone with God. Then when you get alone with God, you got to enjoy God. That's why sometimes you got to create an environment, an atmosphere. What you can put on praise and worship music. You can put on hymns or whatever that causes you to create an environment of peace. Then you got to have confidence in your prayer. You got to know that, you know what? I'm not putting confidence in myself. I'm putting confidence in God. And last, you got to wait and trust. And how many know God will take what seems to be a difficulty and work it out toward your destiny. Don't give up in difficult times. Don't be discouraged. Go ahead and bow your head and close your eyes and just take a moment and reflect, not on Hezekiah, but reflect on your life.
This concludes our time for this week's message from the Word Alive Radio Broadcast Ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship where Norman E. Curley is pastor. To obtain a copy of today's message, please let us know the date and time of the broadcast and forward that information to Kingdom Builders Christian Center, P.O. Box 9206, Columbia, South Carolina, 29290. Please include $7 for each CD request to cover the cost of shipping. Each Sunday, join the KBCC family for morning worship services at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening worship services at 7 p.m. Children and youth ministries are available. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at kingdom-builders.com. Have a blessed week and join us next Sunday for the Word Alive.